When you think of plans and what you're doing for Christmas, you kind of iron them out well in advance. How many of you all have had plans for quite a while? People are coming in to see you. People are leaving your area. The people are traveling from here and there. When you think about your plans, you're like, okay, so a month or two ago, you sat down and you wrote down the plans. And there's something about writing the plans down. Done. Cannot be changed. It's on a calendar. You can't move the calendar, right? It's synced with the iCloud. Everyone knows it. It's on Google Calendar. You can't change the plans. And you kind of have security in those plans, don't you? Because you kind of know, this is what I'm going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this. And we're going to do that. And we love to plan. And there's nothing wrong with planning. The problem comes when somebody messes up your plans. Amen? Some of you are in here, huh? I saw an elbow or two fly through the air. Yeah, when someone changes your plans, we're going to fly to California on Christmas Day at 5 o'clock. The plan is to get on a plane and fly to see my parents. And once you get into the airport terminal, once you park the car, you walk in and you check in, guess what? We are completely, unalterably, irreversibly, without a doubt, out of control of any of our plans. That plane, for all I know, is going to get rerouted to Dallas. For all I know, it could stop and stop in midair. No, it could fly to, I could end up in Las Vegas, which I hope I end up, but it might just go somewhere else. Who knows? Once I get in the terminal, I might go through security, stop, and then they say, your flight's been delayed. And then you want to say, nobody asked me. How come my flight's delayed? Who delayed my flight? And or they can get there, and they, all of a sudden they change the terminal. They move things around. I drove to Dallas one time to catch a flight out of DFW. I was going to go to a funeral for my family up in Kansas, and so I left here at 3:30 in the morning, drove to Dallas, got to the, everything went just great, sat down at the terminal. I'm one of those guys who can fall asleep anywhere. Anywhere, even right here. No, I can fall asleep just about anywhere. I sat down at my terminal gate and I thought, I've got an hour before this thing leaves. I'm going to take a quick power nap. Got comfortable, got my neck in the right spot. I went to seminary for 5 years. You get good at this. Sat there, and I grew up in church. I know how to sleep sitting up. So I sat there. No, you can kind of get a feeling when you're trying to sleep. You get a feeling around you that nothing, something's wrong. So I'm sitting there. I'm getting real quiet, and it got real quiet. I look up and think, where'd everybody go? Everybody had left. There was just a few people. This was a full, where did everybody go? I was the last guy to find out that the gate had been changed. My plane was now on the other side of the airport. And if you've been to DFW, it's like way down, way over there. And I woke up and looked around and went, how come I'm the last guy to find out? Who's not waking up the sleeping guy in the middle of the aisle? Wake him up. Tell him. Things have changed, and it's okay if plans change, if you can get over the fact that they changed. What's worse is when you're the last guy to find out that everything has changed, and now you have to adjust, and you're playing catch-up. And as I was thinking about plans and thinking about all kinds of things going on this week, and you can't help but look at the life and story of Joseph, and he was the guy sleeping at the terminal, and all of a sudden, everything changed. Literally, he has four dreams, which means four times he's sleeping. This guy knows how to sleep. He sleeps very, very well. And he has got some plans. Think through the life of Joseph. He's grown up in this little village called Nazareth. He has looked forward to one day getting married. He's mastered a skill. He's a carpenter. That means he works with his hands. It just doesn't mean he works with wood, although that's part of it. He builds homes. He is a man who works with his hands. He is very good at what he does. He's a skilled carpenter. And he is seen this girl in his village probably his whole life. Her name is Mary, and he is attracted to her in all of the greatest of ways. She has wonderful character. She's got a great family. She's a good girl. She's favored by God. I mean, really, how much better can it get? She is the one that he wants to marry, and the marriage has been arranged. That means for the next 12 months, he is going to be preparing a place for her. See John 14. It's all imagery towards the engagement process. His job for 12 months is to build a house. I think this is a great idea for the guy who shows up wanting to marry my daughter. 12 months, buddy, I want to see a savings account that gives enough to buy a house or build one. Okay, so he's been doing this. He's been working on a house. He's been preparing a place for her. He's excited to get married. He's looking forward to it. And so to build a house, you need extra time and you need extra money. Things everybody has, right? Extra time, extra money. We're loaded with time. We're loaded with money, right? And so Joseph has been setting aside time, money, work. He's been working after work. He's been trying to make a living and then build a house. Some of you have done this with your bathrooms, and you're trying to work all day, then come home and work on your house. Joseph's been doing this for quite a while. This has been his experience, and he's excited about it. And then Mary goes away for 3 months. That's kind of odd. She went away for 3 months. I wonder what's going on there. I don't know, Joseph might think. I know what I'm going to do, though. I'm going to continue to save money, and I'm going to build a house. And so he keeps getting busy. And then 3 months later, Mary comes back, and she has a baby bump. She's got a baby inside of her. Okay, that's not good at all for a couple different reasons. One, legally, she could be put to death, and it would be Joseph's decision to do that. If she has been promiscuous in any way, Deuteronomy 22 simply says, if that's the case, she and whoever she has been promiscuous with needs to be taken outside of the village and stoned. Now, if she was raped, that's different. That's different. It's different. The agreement can be, the engagement can be broken off. Either way, Joseph's plans have been unalterably changed, and he's the last guy to know. He doesn't know about Mary's vision. He doesn't know about what's happened to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He doesn't know. And you and I have the luxury of reading the whole story. Oh, Joseph, it's no big deal. It's of God. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to have a trip down into Bethlehem. Wise men are going to show up. Joseph doesn't know any of that. He doesn't know the end of the story. And so if you can kind of try to backtrack in your mind and remove all of those things that you already know about this story and put yourself in Joseph's spot, Mary comes off of the wagon. She steps off the ride that she brought back from the hill country, and she has a baby, and Joseph is stunned. And all of a sudden, the whole village looks at Joseph. What are you going to do? Because it's his decision. If he decides to have her stoned, if he accuses her of promiscuity, she can be put to death that fast. Or he can say, this has happened, it's a tragedy, I'm not going to accuse her of anything, we're just going to put her away secretly. Either way, his bride is gone. Either way, his life is completely changed. And so if you pick up the story in the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 18 of chapter 1, the story picks up of what's taking place inside of Joseph's mind. Put those things into the view of your mind as you read this. Joseph has had a very disturbing day. In Matthew's way of writing, he likes to use a lot of Old Testament quotations, and he does this, and in so doing, he's anchoring it to the Old Testament. What had just happened, he anchors to Old Testament prophecy. And so when you read this, you'll see I got three different snapshots of Joseph's life so I want to draw our attention to. This first one ends in verse 23 with the Old Testament passage, as the rest of them do. You also have in all of three of these stories, Joseph taking a good nap. He's asleep. And then you have a dream coming upon Joseph in the meantime. So notice what happens. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, as Matthew says in 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't know that. Remember that. That's commentary that Matthew is giving us. Matthew is writing this. Joseph doesn't know that that's true. All Joseph knows is Mary has come home, she's pregnant. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. That's a good plan. He's going to follow the law, and he's going to put her away secretly. He doesn't know anything else. It's a good idea. It's the best option that he has. He loves Mary. Mary loves him. This is the best. This is the only thing that he really can do. And so he's going to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. That means he went to sleep. So if you can imagine Joseph, he's laying in bed, he's wrestling with this, he's fighting, what am I going to do with that? He's taken many a walk, he's walked all over the place, he's trying to figure out what he's going to do, his heart is breaking, all of his labor has been changed, and now is it worth it? Now what is he going to do? He's going to have to move. What's next? And so he lays down in his bed, and he goes to sleep, and in the middle of that sleep, he has a dream. The dream is simply this: Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's it. That's the first sign, or the first way that Joseph learns about any of this. He doesn't know anything beforehand. All he knows right now, simply from the angel Gabriel, is that Mary is pregnant. Yes, it's of God. Yes. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's always interesting to me when you read Scripture, when God calls his people to do great things, it's usually preceded by, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Be brave. And when I look at this story and I think of how to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, I look at the story of Joseph and I see what the first thing this angel says to him is maybe the same thing that he says to all of us when God is calling us to do great things. Don't be afraid. Be brave. Be brave. Joseph, don't be scared. Just be brave. The world is a very dangerous place. You have to be brave. When we studied the book of Acts, that was the primary theme to the whole book, because the book of Acts is about a group of men and women who decided they were going to be brave. I got bad news. You're never safe, ever. You might be safer. You might not be as in great of danger, but you're never safe. Even if you have alarm pads on your house, you're not safe. You're safer, but you're not safe. I drop my kids off to school, and as they leave, I say, be brave. Be brave. As they grow older, I want them to be brave, and I want them to be courageous, because God does things with people who decide early on that being safe is not an option. You have to simply be brave. The world is a dangerous, dangerous place. And here Joseph has all of these great and glorious plans of what God is going to do and what he thinks God wants him to do. It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. And what does the angel Gabriel come in and say? Don't be afraid. Be brave. Everything that you thought was going to happen, I've changed. I can imagine Joseph thinking, oh, well, buddy, I wrote it down on a calendar. That's not what's supposed to happen. I've got this whole thing planned out. I'm going to marry Mary. Ha, ha, ha. I'm going to marry Mary. We're going to have this house together. We're going to live together. We're going to have great kids. It's going to be... That's not the plan, Angel Gabriel. Gabriel simply says, Joseph, be brave. You're going to take a risk. It's going to be scary. You're going to have to trust and depend. But Joseph, I want you to be brave. And maybe God is calling each and every one of us as we look past this last year and we look forward into this next year, is what aspects of your life is God calling you to be brave in? For some, and I believe this to be true with all of my heart, simply coming to church is an act of bravery. I think, oh, it's just coming to church. Yeah, but I understand that people have not always had good experiences in church. And so coming to church, sitting down and listening to some guy talk for seemingly forever, that's an act of bravery, and everybody is dismissed when we leave but him. He has to stay extra. But you think, bravery, well, that's hard. And you know another thing that's really hard to do that takes bravery is to look at your spouse and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I'm sorry. You think, well, those are easy words. Not when you're mad. Not when you've been offended. Not when you're hurt and you say, yeah, but I was wrong and I'm sorry. Or walking into an employer's office and saying, I'm sorry. Or walking into some other environment and making a change. It takes bravery every time to do the right thing. Well, you could lose your job. Yes. You could lose your job. Be brave. Be brave. And I know that in our current environment, as I watch, just like you do, the cost of oil going down and down and down, and I think we're at 53 as of yesterday. I don't know about you, but we have to be brave, don't we? Because I understand that a lot of our jobs are connected to the price of oil, and there's nothing we can do about it except be brave. God calls us to a life of bravery. Your life is not attached to the cost of oil. God will take care of you. God will take care of the buzz. God will take care of everything. Do you hear that too? So do I. Oh, I scared it away. How did I do that? That was awesome. Was that you? Found it. Stopped working back there. I've been wondering for the last 20 minutes. What is that buzz? Found it. Good. Be brave. See? Just got to say, go away, and it goes away. But be brave. Joseph, in this story, simply is brave. He takes Mary as his wife, and he says, I'll do it. Notice the next venue, that, or the next snapshot I want to take you to. It's in verse 13. We know the story of the Magi. It's a very important story, but I don't want to spend our time on that this morning. You kind of got the idea of that. The Magi come, or the wise men as they're called. They come, and they leave wonderful treasures. And it picks up in verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Again, he's sleeping. Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, and he took his child and his mother while it was still night, and he left for Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. See the formula? Joseph takes a nap, Joseph has a dream, and then a bit of prophecy to anchor this into the Old Testament scriptures. Out of Egypt I've called my son. But if you can imagine, Joseph and Mary are now in Bethlehem. This is probably a year or so after Jesus has been born. Nobody really knows for sure, okay? So they're not inside of a stable. And I know that the pictures inside of all of our nativities have three wise men there, and they're all gathered around the baby Jesus in a manger. Probably not, but don't throw your stuff away, okay? It's not a big deal. They got to get all into one story. It's okay. Don't get fanatical on me. Just leave it there. It's okay. My father-in-law has a picture of just the three wise men, and he says, see, that's more biblical than anybody else's, because there's not a stable, there's no manger, it's just the three wise men. Anyway, and so if you look at that, they've come and they've shown up. You imagine Mary and Joseph, they're in the house, and these three guys come knocking on the door. And they're on this huge entourage. They have camels. And they come off their camels and they step down. They look at the baby Jesus. And they have these three big boxes. They bring out this big box. Gold is heavy. And so they bring out this big box of gold and they set it down. We brought you gold for a king. And they bring down the frankincense. And they bring down the myrrh. And they share a few things. They had to stay for a while. It's a long walk from the east to Bethlehem. So maybe they stayed a while and visited. And then they leave. The wise men leave. And if you can imagine, Mary and Joseph are sitting there looking at more money than anybody in their whole family has ever seen in their entire life. A box of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's a truckload of money. And I don't know about you, but they're looking at that going, uh-oh, what's going to break? Because isn't that what y'all think about when you get a windfall? You think, oh, man, car's going to break. They're looking at that money going, what in the world is all of that for? Wow. And somehow Joseph went to sleep. I don't know about y'all, but when that happens to me, I think about new TVs, I think about cars, I think about trips, I lay in bed and what can we spend all of that money on? And Joseph somehow falls fast asleep. In the middle of that sleep, angel shows up again and says, get up, go to Egypt. Road trip, wake everybody up, you're going to Egypt. And just then you realize that's why the wise men showed up with all of that money. They needed money to get to Egypt. And they have just been funded for the whole trip, all the way to Egypt. So Joseph gets up. He wakes up Mary. Mary, got to get up. Mary, you know, in her immaculate self says, wah, hair's all done, and she's perfectly ready to go. She goes to wake up Joseph, or baby Jesus, and baby Jesus looks up at Joseph and says, right on, right on, let's go. I mean, he's God, a very God. He knew they were coming, right? So, yes, let's go. No, the baby cried. Mary went, what? You know, don't wake a sleeping baby. And so they wake up the baby, they get everything together, and off they go to Egypt. In the middle of the night, Joseph obeys that quickly. And when you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of Joseph and how he lived it, if we are going to follow God, we have to learn to obey quickly. Joseph obeys quickly. Quickly, quick to obey. The angel says, get up. And I love the exclamation point at that. That's a pretty dramatic alarm clock. Get up. I'm up. up, up, up. Get the baby, get the mother. And he says that every time. Take Mary and the child. Take the child and Mary, as if Joseph is going to leave any of them behind. Get them and let's go. Get the baby, get the mother, and off to Egypt you go. Move. And Joseph obeys quickly. You got to be brave. And when God says to do something, the best thing you could do is do it quickly. Now, I know someone's going to sit there and say, well, Bob, if I had an angel show up in my dream, I would obey quickly too. Maybe yes, maybe no, not really sure, but you have something greater than an angel. What could be greater than an angel? The Bible says that inside of anyone who believes is the Holy Spirit, God of very God. You don't need an angel. You have God, a very God who indwells you. When you walk by the Spirit, which means if you were to make it a daily habit to make God the centerpiece of your life, you will know what you're supposed to do. You'll know. And when you know, you know. The best thing you can do is to obey quickly. We don't suffer for a lack of information. We suffer for a lack of application. When you know, you know, and you need to do it quickly. I think Joseph is a model to follow because Joseph is brave. He does not hesitate when it's come time to obey. He does it quickly. Get up and go. And so he goes, and notice what happens next. He remains there until the Lord tells him to move next. The next story there, the segment is 16 through 18, and it's the story of Herod and what he does to the babies in Bethlehem. And I know you're not supposed to be joyful about this, but in verse 19 it says, when Herod died, everybody cheered. Okay? Herod was a very, very, very evil, bad man, and it was a very, very good day when Herod died. Gone. Okay, he was a bad guy and he died. And he was trying to kill all of the babies, looking specifically for Jesus, and eventually he dies. And so if Jesus was born somewhere around, no, Jesus didn't get a birth certificate and there wasn't a stamp anywhere, but we think he was born somewhere around 6 BC. This is when we were counting down to zero. Jesus was not born on zero, okay? That we all think, whoa, Jesus came on zero day. No, not zero day. He was born somewhere around 6 BC. Herod died somewhere in 4 BC. Okay, so we've got 2 years here. That's why, so when he goes to Egypt, he's there for a period of time. He hears news that Herod has died in verse 19. But when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up. Again, he said the same thing over in verse 14. Get up. Take the child and his mother. As if he would leave them, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. He hears this news. It's time to go. The angel says it's time to go back. He goes and he hears that Archelaus is now reigning over Judea. And Archelaus, believe it or not, is worse than his dad as far as murderous king. He's a terrible, terrible man. He's outdoing his father. Archelaus is there. Joseph hears that Archelaus is the king and says, we got to go somewhere else. And God directs him to this little village called Nazareth. You and I know the story because we know Mary is from Nazareth. But in Matthew, that's a new revelation. And so he hears that supposed to go up into Nazareth, and that's where he remains. But I want you to notice a word that jumps out to me as I read this. You got the words in the earlier passage of don't be afraid. You get the other one where Joseph gets up quickly in verse 14. And then you see another attribute of Joseph is this word remain. He says it in verse 13. He says, I want you to remain there in Egypt until I say. And then verse 15, it says, and so he remained there until the death of Herod, until the Lord spoke to him. The word remain. I tell you, sometimes one of the hardest things to do in life is to just remain, to stay put. you bump into some tension at work, you bump into some tension in your marriage, a difficulty in a relationship, and I tell you, the easiest thing you can do is to cut and run. It's the easiest thing to do. Just leave. It's simple. You just leave. But here's the problem with that. Wherever you go, there you are. And believe it or not, you're part of the problem. And we just want to bolt and go do something else rather than remain and deal with it, rather than to just remain. And Joseph here is sent to Egypt. If you can put yourself in his shoes, here he has God, a very God. Okay, I don't know how old Jesus is. He might be a year old, somewhere in there, maybe 2 years old. Don't really know. But he's got Jesus running around, and everything is becoming stable. And I can't help but think Joseph's thinking, if I've got the Messiah, the Anointed One, what am I doing in Egypt? I need to be in Jerusalem. I need to go back to the hill country. I need to go back and install him as the king. What am I doing here? But he simply remains until the Lord tells him to move otherwise. And you might be in the same spot. God's put you in a position. He's brought you to that spot, and you're thinking, but God, now what do I do? Now what do I do? Now what do I do? Remain faithful in that spot. Just stay put. It is extremely difficult to simply remain. And to remain faithful, to remain obedient, to remain exactly who God wants you to be right there in that spot. Odds are when Joseph moved into Egypt, he bumped into a Jewish community because the Jews had been in Egypt for many years during the Diaspora in about 586. They arrived, and they've been there for quite some time. And so he finds a group of people that he's familiar with, that he knows, same cultural background, and he establishes a home, and he begins to make a life there in Egypt, waiting every day for the Lord to call him to go somewhere else. But until then, what does he do? He simply remains. And maybe that's what God is calling you in your life. You're thinking, but Lord, I want to do this, and I want to go there, and I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, because I need a new job, I need this, I need that, I want that. God says, I know, I know. Just remain. Shh. Be still and know that I am God. Just stand still. Stand still. Like watching the kids up front. Stand still. Yeah. They look like me on the inside when I'm waiting on God. Because on the inside, I mean, come on, come on, let's go, let's go. And God says, shh, be still. Remain. I'll take care of everything else. Just be still. In Joseph, we see a man who is brave. In Joseph, we see a man who responded quickly when God revealed to him what he was supposed to do. And in Joseph, we see a man who remained right where God put him until God moved him otherwise. The invasion of God is really what Christmas is all about. We like to think of it as silent night, holy night, all peaceful and kind and sweet. But when you really read the story and what God did in the lives of the people who were centerpieces to the story, he turned their lives upside down. When God invades, when God, the Creator, walks with his creation, things change. What do you do? Zacharias, we learned, you respond in faith, believing that God is at work. For with God, nothing is impossible. From Mary, we learn that surrender is the best option. Lord, behold your bondservant. May it be done unto me as you have said. In Mary's life, you see a girl who surrendered to God whatever you would like. In Joseph's lives, we see a man who was a man's man. This was an outdoorsman. This was a guy who worked with his hands. He was not. He was out in the middle of the hard labor. But he was a man who loved God, he was a righteous man, who was brave. He was a man who obeyed quickly. And he was a man who remained right where God wanted him to be until God moved him otherwise. We also see a man who slept a lot. Amen?